Okay. All right. Good evening, everyone. Tonight's study is going to be on the hour. We're finished with Revelation chapter 7. I'll have to go back and listen to the last study. I'm pretty sure we came to an end on that. But if not, we'll pick back up on that maybe next time. But I've been talking about doing a study on the hour, focusing in particularly on the half hour that the Bible brings up, called the half hour of silence. And I recently finished that study, so we're going to do that study tonight, the hour. I found some interesting things about the hour, and I've become pretty convinced that in order to appreciate the half hour, we have to understand the hour, what God refers to as the hour of judgment. And so we're going to take a look at that, and hopefully by the time we come to the end of that study, we'll be able to start to appreciate at what point in the Great Tribulation does the half hour of silence come to play. That's the question that we have to ask ourselves, you know, to look for the chronology of end time events, the timing of this time period that God refers to as a half hour, the half hour of silence. So let's see. I guess we'll start off looking at the idea of what the hour of judgment is about. It's about the judgment beginning in the house of God. We read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Now, we look at this verse in 1 Peter. I strongly suspect that this is the first way to look at this verse, maybe, might be to look at the person of Jesus Christ. Judgment indeed had begun at the house of God. Christ is the house of God. In Christ Jesus dwelleth the Godhead bodily, the Bible tells us. And so in Christ we see the Father, we see the Son, and we do see the Holy Spirit. And this is where judgment begins in Christ, because this is what he has purposed himself for in this world, to come into this world, to die for sinners like us. And he has taken place, taken our place in judgment and received the penalty of sins. I think we can see two ideas here. The second might be the picture of the judgment on the body of on the corporate body, actually. Welcome to the room, Booty. We're in the middle of a Bible study, and at the end of the study, you can ask some questions or make some comments. So feel free to maybe sit back and listen to the study for the evening. It's on the hour. So no hands at this time. If you could put your hand down, and you can raise it at the end of the study. We read concerning the hour in Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. "Behold, I will make them of the synagogues of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." Now this word temptation identifies with the idea of proof, to be proved, or it identifies with trial. Temptation, proof, or trial. So the hour of proof, the hour of being proved, an hour of being tried. And I think that is what is in view here. There is an hour that is in focus that God speaks about, and that he would come, that shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And of course, the proofing or the trying of the people is to see if they will bend their knee to the word of God or not. Revelation chapter 3, by the way, is filled with the messages to the seven churches. Actually, chapter 2 and 3, it encompasses two chapters. And this is part of one of the messages to one of the churches. But let's look at this verse 10 one more time. "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of trial, or the hour of being proved, the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So God is speaking about a time period. He is calling 1 hour, the hour of temptation. And so we want to take a look at that hour and see exactly where, if we can come to an understanding of when that hour might begin and when that hour might end. And so that's what we're going to be looking for. We're also going to want to look at this idea of silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. You know, we did recently a study on heaven, and we saw that heaven identified with any place that the gospel is being preached, the true gospel, because where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst of us. The Bible tells us that greater is he, Christ, that is in you than he that is in the world. And you know, the Bible also tells us that out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water, which is the gospel. And so God teaches us that, you know, we see the kingdom of heaven not by observation where we say, lo, it is here or lo, it is there. But the kingdom of heaven, you know, we realize spiritually. We see it through our spiritual eyes by the preaching of the gospel. That's how we identify where the kingdom of heaven is, where heaven is. And that is what's coming out of the mouth of the two witnesses. In Revelation chapter 8, we read in verse 1, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now, first of all, the seventh seal identifies with the sounding of the seven trumpets. And this word, when, doesn't necessarily mean that it opened before or immediately upon the opening, but it could identify with sometime during the opening, as it is being revealed. And the opening of the seventh seal identifies ultimately with understanding. When he opens the seventh seal, the understanding is being revealed. But sometime during the opening of the seals, the revealing of end time events, the revealing of the judgment that has come upon the corporate body and therefore also upon the world. The seventh seal, again, gives us the information, identifies with the seven trumpets, which would be Revelation chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. Those three chapters. And in these seven trumpets, we have the framework of the chronology of end time events, which I know we've done a study on that, and I might give one more short study on that to look just focused on chronology and the proof I think we can see in these words that the seven trumpets indeed are chronological. And so maybe that'll be in the next study after this study, after the hour. But in any event, he opened the seventh seal. There was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. And I saw the seven messengers which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another messenger came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and it was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So this silence in heaven about the space of the half hour, you know, this is what we're really trying to appreciate. First of all, we're going to look at the chronology of this, you know, where and during the Great Tribulation does this actually occur. And I know it's being taught that the silence in heaven about the space of a half hour, for some reason, the idea is thought that it is at the very beginning of the sounding of the trumpets. But God doesn't say that. This language does not say that, and I don't know any place in the Bible other than here which would suggest it. So people are looking that this silence in heaven begins at the beginning of tribulation, which would be the beginning of the sorrows, which would be in 1988. But there are lots of verses which I think will disagree with that conclusion. And so let's look at some of these verses. I think one of the first place to look, very interesting language. We've read this, I don't know, thousands of times here in the Bible Only Room. It's been brought up many, many times. Revelation chapter 18, well, maybe not thousands of times, but hundreds of times for sure. Revelation 18, we read in verse 1. And after these things I saw another messenger come down from heaven, having great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitations of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the merchants of the earth, and are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partners of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her work. In the cup which she has filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit the queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, mourning, and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, and of pearls and of fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, and all fine wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manner of vessels of most precious wood, and of brass and of iron and marble, and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense, and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat, and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and the souls of men. And the fruits of thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of a torment, reaping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster, and all the company in ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea, stood afar off, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they shall cast dust in their heads, and cry, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of a costliness, for in one hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, for heaven and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall a great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of the pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorcerers were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and all them that were slain upon the earth. Chapter 18 of Revelation has become pretty obvious to us its meaning. There's no doubt it is a picture of the corporate church that God has abandoned, that he has removed himself from it. He has removed the candlestick. He has sent great distress into the land. He has sent in the famines and the pestilence. He sent the earthquakes, and he has removed the candlestick. And he has brought great judgment. And God is referring to this time period as an hour of judgment. In verse 10 of Revelation 18, we read in verse 10, that mighty city, well, let's read the whole verse, standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." And the focus of the completion of that judgment, the end of that hour, according to the language here, if we read this in context, identifies with the falling of Babylon. It identifies with the time period when they become habitations of devils. It identifies with the time period when God commands us, "Come out of her, my people, that you be not partners of her sins. For in 1 hour thy judgment is come." And God repeats this 3 times. The second time, we read this in verse 19. "And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city." This is the end of the hour. "Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour she is made desolate." That's the key verse. "In 1 hour she is made desolate." So the end of this hour has got to be when the body of Christ has departed out of the church. That would bring us to fall of 2001. God gives us again 3 times. Let me go back a couple of verses. Verse 17 is one of the other places. In Revelation 18, verse 16, we'll read. "And saying, Alas, alas, that great city, that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches have come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company of the ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off." So I think this language is clear that we can conclude, according to the Bible, that the end of this hour comes at the end of the church age. Well, a little past the end of the church age, because we'll discuss that in a little while. But it comes at the point when the body of Christ is called out of the church. "Come out of her, my people." Because, again, the focus is, "Come out of her, my people, that you be not partners of her sins." And in verse 10, "For in 1 hour is thy judgment come." And in verse 17, "For in 1 hour so great riches have come to naught." And verse 19, "For in 1 hour she is made desolate." And when is she made desolate? When the body of Christ has come out, when the Lord has removed the candlestick. So at this point, looking at Revelation 18, I think we have no choice but to conclude that this desolation, which would be the abomination of desolation, which would be the time period when that abomination of desolation is seen, standing in the holy place where it shouldn't be standing, that the body of Christ is called out, that the candlestick is removed, has got to be that focus of time at the end of the hour. And within that hour is a half hour. There are 2 half hours inside of 1 hour. we get a picture of this again. This is the first time that God left the church apostate was some 2,000 years ago when he left the nation of Israel apostate. When they went, they were already going apostate, and he left them desolate. And we read in Matthew 23, verse 37, and I believe the language here that we're going to read in these verses are really giving us two pictures. It has given us a historical fact and a spiritual fact. It shows us the first time that God has left a church desolate, but he removed the oracles, his word, and gave it to the Gentiles. He gives us the picture of a parable of the vineyard, that he takes away the vineyard and gives it on to the Gentiles. He doesn't destroy the vineyard. But the Bible is clear that there would come a time when he would destroy the vineyard. And the language of Revelation 18, I think, clearly tells us that he completely destroyed the vineyard. For instance, as we read in verse 22, the voice of the harpers and of the musicians and of the pipers and of the trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found no more at all in thee, and the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. That there would come a time of this desolation, and God does not tell us that he is going to remove it and give it on to others, to plant a vineyard somewhere else, or to move the authority of that vineyard to another place. As a matter of fact, Isaiah chapter 5, I think the first 9 chapters of Isaiah, or 10 chapters, really speaks of the destruction of the vineyard. But we'll look at that some. Well, we have looked at that many times in the past. But let's look at Matthew 23, verse 37. Again, I think there are two pictures in view here. God is giving us information in a historical parable concerning the time of the end. And let's look at the parallels. Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often have I gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus went out of what? The temple. And departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And where was Jesus when they came to him to show them the buildings of the temple? He was up on Mount of Olives. So, here is a picture of Christ leaving a house desolate, departing out and out of that temple, and going up onto a mountain. And then, of course, we have the picture of him sitting on a mountain, and the picture of sitting on a mountain is the ruling. He's ruling on a mountain. And his disciples are up on a mountain also, just as we are spiritually today up on a mountain. And he is speaking to his disciples and expounding all things unto him, just as he's doing today to us up on that spiritual mountain, expounding all things to us and revealing the things of the end, revealing the seals, the hidden things, the mysteries of the Bible. But your house is left unto you desolate, the time of desolation. In Luke 21, verse 20, we read, And when ye shall see the Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. And here is the focus of desolation on the end of the world. We read the same kind of a language in Revelation 17, verse 16, And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. But making her desolate is the focus, the time of desolation. In Revelation chapter 9, verse 15, we read, And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And these four messengers, which we have done a study on in the past, is focusing in on the messengers of doom, the messengers from hell. These four angels or four messengers identify with the kingdom of Satan. They're holding back the four winds. And when they finally do loose the four winds, I think we can show that the Bible shows us that they've loosened the four winds during the same time period that the body of Christ was being called out. The final blow of judgment was upon them, which would be the second woe. Revelation 14, we read in verse 6, "And I saw another messenger," this is the Holy Spirit, "fly," or moving through the midst of heaven, or the body of Christ, "having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindreds and tongues and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of judgment is come. And worship Him that made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." And there followed another messenger, again, another angel, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city." See, judgment has come, and Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she has made all the nations of to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And a third messenger followed, saying unto him with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. And here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keepeth the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." So the hour of judgment coming. Fear God, give glory to Him, the hour of judgment has come. And that is the message that is being declared. And this is bringing us to the tail end of the hour, when we see Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. God gives us a lot of information concerning this hour to take no thought on anything that we have to say, because in that hour it shall be given unto us. And that's very, in the same hour, that's very interesting, because it's at the end of the hour, it becomes obvious that it's at the end of the hour when God finally gives us something to say. We're not to give thought. I think the idea of being silent is exactly that, being silent. Remember Christ was brought before Pilate, and as he was judged, he was brought in silence as a lamb for slaughter, and he was silent. And here we have the body of Christ again being silent, and God is going to put into our mouths the things that we need to speak at that same hour, in that hour, sometime during that hour. And of course, at that hour is when we depart out, come out of her, my people, and we make the declaration, we declare the truth that the hour of judgment has come, and that they are to give glory to God and to fear God, and to worship Him that made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the fountains of water. And the meat of this season is that the hour of judgment has come. And that is the word, I think, that He has put into our mouth. He has put into our hearts and therefore into our mouth to declare this judgment, and to look into the churches to see what has taken place as we read our Bible, and we see the meat of this season is actually found in the land. In Matthew chapter 10, we read in verse 16, "Behold, I sent you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. For it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death," that's to be silenced, "and father the child, and the children shall rise against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death," to be silenced. and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth unto the end, to the end shall be saved. You know, if we continue to endure in the truth, and not to break and to go and to break bread and drink with the drunkard, but to stand on the rock and to continue to declare the truth as we are being killed, slaughtered, silenced from bringing the true gospel, as we are being prevented from going to the table, quote-unquote, of the Lord, as they go to, as they break bread. But in verse 10, verse 19, we read, and we'll read it again, "But when they shall deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour." It doesn't say when they bring you up before these councils that God is going to give us words to speak. It's not saying that. But sometime in that hour, he will give us what ye shall speak. Let's look at it again. "For it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak." So sometime during the hour, as the body of Christ is nearing its end time in the corporate church, as we have been silenced and prevented from bringing the gospel in the church during this time period, and we're prevented from teaching the true doctrines of the Bible during that time period, we are being silenced. But sometime in that hour, "For it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak." So sometime in that hour, God will tell us what we shall speak. And that is at the end of the hour. As we see in Revelation chapter 19, that the 18, that the end of the hour comes as we depart out. In Matthew 24, we read in verse 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of the day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the messengers of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then," and this is the depart out, this is the separating the wheat from the tares, this is the removing of the candlestick, this is separating the goats from the sheep, "then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding in the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doeth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched and would have not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made him ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Truly I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So to be cut asunder and to appoint them with the portion with the hypocrites identifies with the time of judgment, the time when he turns them over and he leaves them desolate. But what I find here interesting is we're commanded to watch because we don't know what hour our Lord cometh. But God speaks about giving meat in due season. And the idea here is when the hour comes at some point, we will become aware of that hour. Because the slothful ones, the Judases, those who are bringing another gospel, are not aware that he has come of that in that hour. He's not aware that hour that he has come in an hour that they are not aware of. they have not been forewarned. But again, this idea of the hour and the meat in due season, and this meat in due season is the meat of judgment. It is the language of judgment. We now look throughout the Bible, and the meat of this season is the realization that God has brought judgment upon the corporate body, and that the body of Christ has departed out, and that God has left it desolate. There's another picture we could look at here, and that's in Matthew 25, the ten virgins, five wise and five foolish. We read in Matthew 25, verse 1, and God, you know, we 25, verse 1 obviously follows right after Matthew 24. And Matthew 24 gives us all of the information concerning the nature of tribulation, the nature of the great tribulation. God gives us all that information as he leads us through, telling us and warning us that there be false Christ and false prophets should lead astray even the very elect, if that were possible. And he speaks in the beginning of the Matthew 24 of the beginning of sorrows. And of course, 23 leads into 24, where God left the Old Testament church desolate, and took away the vineyard and gave it to the Gentiles, took away the oracles of God and gave the word to the Gentiles. But Matthew 25 picks up after those two chapters and is referring to exactly what has taken place in chapter 24, where we read in Matthew 25, verse 1, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins." Now notice, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise and five were foolish. It identifies with where the gospel is. It identifies where the gospel is being preached, the kingdom of heaven. Five of them were wise, five of them were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took their oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Now the idea of slumbering and sleeping is an interesting picture. You know, when you're sleeping, you can't be speaking, you can't be preaching a gospel. And I think this is identifying with, well, there's no doubt that this is identifying with the time period of first of all, the picture of from 1994 through 2001. Because in 1994, we were looking that the bridegroom would come. We lit our lamps. We took our lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And five were wise, five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil with them in their vessels. While the bridegroom tarried, in 1994, we have the picture of the idea spiritually of the bridegroom tarried. Christ didn't come. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. At some point, we went silent. And again, this idea of sleep, God gives us some pictures of this. Remember the little girl, the damsel, 12 years old, who had died, and the Lord was on his way to heal this little girl. And when he came to the house, the Lord said, "The little girl is not dead, she sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. And he went in and told the little girl to rise, and she rose, and she got up and went and ate. Well, this, I think, is a picture that is in view of sleeping. You know, again, this picture of sleeping identifies with death. I think we can get this also, the picture of sleeping, which identifies with death, I think can relate us to the two witnesses being killed, this being silenced. They've been killed. Therein is the picture of silence in heaven. Where if we can identify exactly where the two witnesses are killed, and I think we can, then we can identify with the beginning of the half hour of silence. We know when the end of the half hour of silence is, because it has to come at the end of the hour. Well, we know where the end of the hour is, at least. That comes at the end of the time period when the body of Christ is commanded to come out of the church. And so it has to be somewhere in between 1994 and 2001. And somewhere in between that date, the two witnesses indeed are killed. And we'll maybe take a look at that and try to work that out if we can see exactly if God gives us a focus in time, a particular day in time where we might be able to see this idea of when the half hour in silence might begin. But anyway, this word sleeping, I think, is really giving us that picture. Sometime in the Great Tribulation, 10 virgins, which rose up, took their lamps, went forth to meet the bridegroom, 1994. Five were wise, five were foolish. They that were wise, foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took their oil in their lamps, in their vessels with their lamps. The bridegroom, Christ, tarried. They, the body of Christ, slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." And all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out." And the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Salvation was no longer available. Christ had departed out. The door was shut. It makes me think of the days of Lot, when the two messengers shut the door, and the people outside the door who were trying to get into the house, the Bible records, and they were blinded. The two messengers blinded the people outside the door and shut the door. And the Bible records that they wearied themselves to find the door. They could not find the door, for the door was shut. They could not find Christ. Christ is the door. And salvation was shut unto them. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Truly I say unto you, I know ye not. Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." So this is the hour of judgment. And clearly, again, I think it's pretty clear that Matthew 25 is identifying with the time period between 1994 and 2001. So this is the hour that is in focus. In Luke chapter 12, we read in 31, verse 31, "Seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girt about, and your light burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so watching. Truly I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make him to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be you therefore also ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when you think not." And so I think this is the time period we're talking about here, when the Lord will, how does he put it? Let's go back and look at this. "And he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them." This is the time that the Lord is serving us a meal. It is a meat meal. It is the meat of this season that the body of Christ is eating. And it is focusing in on knowing the hour, and is focusing in on an hour that you think not. Be ye also ready, for and the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. It's a time when you didn't think about it. And you know, we have been looking and again at this hour, And we've come far into the tribulation and far into the great tribulation before we started to really start to understand the chronology of events, before we started to understand a lot of the things that were going on. You know, we went through it and we're looking back at it and we're seeing it and we're understanding it. And it was an hour that we thought not, we think not. It's an hour that's past to begin with. And we've been thinking this or thinking that. I know we've been looking at this hour of judgment as identifying with the whole tribulation, actually calling it the Great Tribulation from 1988 to the end, 2011, calling all of that period of time the Great Tribulation, and referring to all of that period of time as an hour. When I think the Bible, as we look at these verses we've been looking at tonight, begins to clearly give us a new picture here, draws a picture of an hour focusing in on a time period between 1994 and 2001. That is the hour. That is the hour. And that hour is broken up into two parts. Now, I know over the many months and even years, I've been back and forth on this hour, and when is the half hour, when does it begin? And I've constantly been moving back and forth, and I made note of that. I'm kind of up in the air on exactly how to appreciate this. I'm not sure how to understand it. I've been listening to other teachers, but I'll listen to the conclusion and I'll look for the proof. And I haven't heard enough proof in any of the others concerning this hour when we look at it to say, yeah, it's at this point, or yeah, it ends at that point. So I didn't have it myself, and again I've been back and forth, but now I think it's pretty clear as I'm looking at these verses here, at this hour, when this hour is actually taking place, and it is the first part of Great Tribulation. It is the whole first part of the Great Tribulation, and the whole first part of the Great Tribulation begins in 1994 and ends in 2001. When the body of Christ comes up, the great multitude comes up out of great tribulation. And then there's the second part of the great tribulation, the double portion given unto the woman, as we read about in Revelation 18. Remember, double unto her, double, give unto her double. We read in Revelation, let's go look at that, Revelation chapter 18. We read in verse 6, reward her even as she rewarded you. Now, what did she reward you with? She rewarded you with death. That's the reward that the harlot gave to the two witnesses. What she has rewarded them was with death. She has silenced them. We've read many times, we've looked back into the Proverbs and saw the picture of Proverbs, how they lay wait privily for their own blood. They're actually in the process of the woman, the process of the harlot killing the two witnesses, killing the body of Christ, silencing the body of Christ. She has succeeded at the very time when she killed them in silencing, in killing herself. She has committed self-murder. She had laid wait for her own blood and looked privily for her own life to take away the life of them. And so, what she rewarded the body of Christ with was death, and she gets a double portion. It's a double judgment. This judgment of great tribulation, again, the first portion of this judgment goes from, which is the loosing of Satan, begins with the loosing of Satan and ends with the removing of the candlestick, is a time period of 1 hour, spiritually speaking, and it takes us from 1994 to 2001. But the double portion, the second portion, which is unto the woman, the double death that takes her into eternity, is from 2001 to 2011, a 10-year period, a double portion. Revelation chapter 18, verse 6, reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she had filled, fill unto her double. And then God goes on to tell how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. She's got her own gospel. She's used the Bible to lead people to herself. She has glorified herself and not God and lived deliciously. Therefore, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I am the body of Christ. I am the bride. I sit the queen. I'm not a widow. I shall see no sorrow. And indeed, she has gone through the beginning of sorrows and into the great tribulation. Therefore shall these plagues come in one day, death, mourning, and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Now this day, I haven't really looked too deep at this, but I'm going to take a look at this after next, you know, after this study, maybe we'll look at the word day. And I'm suspecting this day, the day of the Lord, this is the day of judgment, the day of sorrows, tribulation, great tribulation, a double death, and so on. I think this one day is referring to the whole judgment upon the corporate body, which is a 23-year period, and putting together both the tribulation and the great tribulation. And the tribulation, again, being broken up into two halves. The first half of the great tribulation, not the half hour of silence, the first half of great tribulation, the first half of the portion, the doubled portion, which is 94 to 2001, the second part of the portion, 2001, 2011. And sorrows, beginning of sorrows, is the 2300 days that lead up to tribulation and great tribulation. For in 1 hour is thy judgment come. So, let me get back to where we were. We were looking in Luke 12 before we went back. Okay, so we're told, be ye therefore ready, for also the Son of Man cometh in an hour when you think not. We're commanded in Revelation chapter 3, verse 2, again, the messages to the seven churches, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. In Revelation chapter 11, we're now going to look at the two witnesses. And we're going to see how God is focusing at this time period as part of that hour. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 7, we read, and when they shall have finished their testimony, that's the body of Christ, the two witnesses, finished their testimony where? In the corporate church, not in the world, because the gospel continues to go out. But when they shall have finished their testimony in the corporate church, when God is finished with the corporate church, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. Now let's think about that a minute, okay? The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them, and then kill them. So there is a time period from the time when the Lord looses Satan, which you read about that in Revelation chapter 9, which is also understood as the first woe, which I think we can pretty clearly say began in September of 1994, God looses Satan. After he looses Satan, he comes up out of the bottomless pit. There is a time period where he makes war against them and overcomes them and then kills them. So there's a period of time from the loosing of Satan to the killing of the two witnesses. Then there's a period of time from the killing of the two witnesses to the come out of my people, the second woe, the removing of the candlestick, which is also the sixth trumpet. And God refers to a half a week as that time, from the killing of the two witnesses to them coming up, to Pumanazoe enters back into them. They stand upon their feet and they completely depart out of the dead body that's been laying there in the street, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. How long? 3.5 days. That 3.5 days is a half a week. It's a half of seven. This time period from the fall, September, from the fall of 1994 to the fall of 2001 is exactly 7 years. And in Daniel, there are two numbers put together, which brings us to a few days past 7 years. And the language is pretty clear, I think, spiritually speaking, to develop the picture of a time period when the two witnesses are killed and the abomination is beginning to be set up. And then from that time period to coming out, God gives us two numbers. Maybe we should go look at those numbers. That would be in Daniel chapter 12, I believe. Daniel chapter 12. And we'd be looking towards the end of these verses. Let's see. Yes. In Daniel chapter 12, we read, well, let's see where we'll start. Let's just start in verse 8. And I, this is Daniel, heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he, the Lord, said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are sealed up, closed. Do you see the sealing? This is the seal that's spoken about in Revelation. This is the seventh seal, the understanding of the end time chronology, the chronology of end time events. That's what I believe the seventh seal is. And that's what the seven trumpets reveal to us. And that's what Daniel chapter 12 is speaking of. And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. And this trying identifies with what God is speaking of, what we read about earlier, that God was speaking about to be tried. What was the language that we saw there? Hang on, let me go back and take a look at this. We were looking at the word tried, if I could find it. Okay, yeah, it was Revelation 3, verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, trial, proof, to be proved, the hour of being proved. You will be proved worthy, because the Lamb is worthy, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And that's what's being spoken about here in Daniel. That's what God is speaking about here in Daniel. Let's see, let's get back to that. Daniel 12, verse 9. And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And here it is. And from the time that the continual shall be taken away. When is the continual, and what is the continual? The daily sacrifice is the continual. What is the continual? It is the perpetual. It is the perpetual light of the gospel. From the time that the light of the gospel thou shall be taken away. Christ is the perpetual. Christ is the continual. The preaching of the gospel, the word of God that has become flesh, that comes out of our bellies, that comes forth out of our hearts. That is the continual. From the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, the continual, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be a period of time, 1,290 days. So God is giving us a count of days, 1,290 days. And by the way, these verses have a parallel. It also identifies with the ministry of Christ. But right now we're looking at these numbers, which are bringing us to the end of the world, and brings us also to the end of the ministry of Christ in the body of Christ in the corporate church. But when does the continual taken away? The language of Revelation chapter 9, when Christ comes down and opens up the bottomless pit. He comes down with a key, opens up the bottomless pit. And what happens? What does the first thing the Bible records? It says there smoke comes up out of this pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And what does it do? It darkens the sun and the air. The sun is the light of the gospel. It is the continual. It is and the air, the place of conversation. The conversation, the preaching of the gospel is being silenced. It's being darkened. The continual is being taken away. And the abomination, so let's read this. And from the time that the continual, the loosing of Satan, Revelation chapter 9, first woe, September 1994, September 6th to be very precise, shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, an abomination that maketh desolate set up is Satan finally takes a seat in a temple. Two witnesses are killed. Shall be 1,290 days. Now I didn't prepare for this, so I didn't. I'll have to go through this another time to look for exact dates. We do have exact dates. Maybe by the end of the study, I'll be able to bring them up. But anyway, 1,290 days. Then the Lord goes and says after that in verse 12, immediately, blessed is he that waiteth to witnesses dead in the streets, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, even where the bodies of the two witnesses lie dead, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. They're silent. They're waiting on the Lord. What are we to do next? I remember going to church and wondering, what is the next thing to do? Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 and 30 days. So we count another period of time. And by the way, put these two numbers together, it's just a little bit, I think 30 days or 40 days, and we'll have to go into this maybe next time. But it is exactly 7 years and a few days. It is from fall to fall. It is the middle of the week that is in focus. And where the two witnesses are killed, the abomination of desolation is being set up, is another language of being said that the two witnesses are killed because the light is no longer there. The body of believers are no longer declaring it. The abomination of desolation is now set up. And the body of Christ eventually appreciates and understands that when you see the abomination of desolation is spoken by the prophet Daniel, let him who are in Judea flee into the mountains, depart out, come out of from my people. And so over a 3.5 year period, at some point the body of Christ responds. And again, all of these time periods is not in a moment, in a day or in a week. God spreads this over a period of time. But in any event, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 and 30 days. And listen to the very curious verse 13, which is the last chapter, the last verse in the book of Daniel. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest. You shall have rest in Christ, and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. End of the book of Daniel. You will stand in your lot at the end of the days. Remember, the Lord separates the wheat from the tares. He separates the goats from the sheep. And there are two lots, one on his right hand and the other on his left. And this is exactly, I think, the language focus of Daniel 12. We can tie this right into here to Revelation, and we can start to appreciate a time period. So we have a seven-year period here that Daniel is revealing. And half of a seven, a year for a day, spiritually speaking in this case, half of a seven is 3.5 years or 3.5 days. And God uses that 3.5 to constantly bring us to the time, the picture of a half a week. He speaks of 42 months. He speaks of 3.5 days. He speaks of 3.5 years. He speaks of a times, and a dividing of times. And of course, the 3.5 days that we're looking at. So it's constantly bringing us back to a half a week, a half of seven. And that's where we're at here. We're at a half of seven as we put these two numbers of Daniel 12 together. All right, I think we're running over, so I'm going to end this here. We'll come back and continue to look at this next Thursday, Lord willing. And we may go from here a little bit into the day, but we'll see where we end up here. But with that, I'll end the study for the night, and again, we'll pick up next Thursday. If anybody has anything to add to these things, any questions or comments, corrections, any verses that might bring correction or help to build upon this, now is the time to raise your hand and pick up the mic.